Bont and Dwana came to join us, and they're with us now in Port Colborne, and wonderful couple. They're people just absolutely appreciate them and what they do and the encouragement that they are, and so thank you for giving us Noel and Dwana. We appreciate that. When Brian Cretney describes Noel, I don't know if you know Brian Cretney, he's a nephew of Jabe Nicholson and grandson of Boyd Nicholson. You know, many of you know them. Brian says, Noel's the real deal. That's good. That's a good thing. I want to just bring a couple things to your attention before we get started here. Is that working? No, we need a video. So there, out in the table, out in the foyer there, there's a brochure like this. It talks about everyday publications, and I invite you to pick one up. It explains some of the things we do, but it also explains, if you want to know more about what's going on with everyday publications, you can contact us, and you'll be on a list where you can get emails and updates. There's a booklet out there. Get them while they're hot, because I brought a limited quantity, whatever's out on the table. But this booklet is actually about, we wrote it, but it was dictated to us by a fellow you're going to hear about. His name is Dr. Catho. Catho is the president of a university in Bunia, in the Congo. He is also what they call the legal representative of Emmanuel Community, which you're going to hear about. But you'll hear in here, you'll have 10 of his stories are written. I think you'll find them extremely motivational and challenging. It's an amazing story. You might appreciate it more when we're done today, but I encourage you to pick them up as a family, and when you're done with them, if you don't have any further use, pass them on. People will be pretty happy to receive that. This is a little pamphlet called Impressions. It's our newsletter. If you were to sign up with Everyday Publications, you'd get this newsletter that just tells some of the things that are going on. We reach out to communities around the world with literature in English. We have our own language called Everyday English, which is really for people that have English as a second language. We have Spanish, Portuguese, and Congo Swahili, as well as French. And so in those communities, those languages around the world, we send books, and in the case of the Congo, we send Bibles, and the Lord provides the funds, and they're all sent free. So it's amazing what the Lord does through this ministry, and this particular one that's out on the table is just, I wrote this one, but it's just my observations and Brian's observations when we were in the Congo recently. And then we have a couple of young fellows over here, a couple of brethren, that are going to hand this out. Now, this looks overwhelming. It is. So if you could hand those out, I think there should be enough to share or pass around. This is actually what we're going to look at today, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about this, but you're going to have one in your hands if you can't see this clearly, and you can refer to it as you wish. And I think the most important message I'm going to give to you today is, please pray for the work of the Lord in the Congo. And if this piece of paper causes you to do that, praise the Lord. That's a good thing. Now, today, I want to talk about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is seen in the illustration will be the DR Congo. The sovereignty of God simply means that God's in control. It means that He is absolute, unchangeable power and eternal control over all things. Now, the Scripture tells us that itself. When it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, God works all things after the counsel of His own will. All things after the counsel of His own will. In Psalm 115, verse 3, it says, our God in the heavens does whatsoever He pleases. You see, God is sovereign. He is in absolute control. There are no exceptions to the fact that God is sovereign. So today we're going to talk about the sovereignty of God, but we're going to use this Congo as an illustration. In fact, I was talking about the Congo in one assembly, and when the person had finished seeing this, the man that was speaking to me later, and he said, it's like Acts taking place right now. And it is. What you see here is like the book of Acts taking place in front of our eyes. So when Brian Cretney and I went to the Congo this year in February, we were there for 17 days, and it was a life-changing event for us because we were able to see what God was doing. We went there, and many of you would know where the DR Congo is, but we went there, and we were really, in that vast country, we were really only right in the middle of Africa. We were really only up in the northeast portion of it, which is the Bunia area. And we went there for a couple of specific reasons, but what really happened is we were just encouraged and humbled by what took place. We were challenged in our own Christian walk. We had to reevaluate some of our traditional Christian practices in light of the Scripture. The Congo caused us to rethink many things in our lives. Maybe in hearing the story today, you may have to look at your own life or the assembly life or your service for the Lord and say, what's the Lord talking to me about here? Because I don't want to give you a travel log of what happened with us. That's not that important. But what's important is what is God doing, isn't it? And how can he speak with you? So we visited the Northeast Congo. I spoke at 20 assemblies. We visited Niankundi, which Niankundi, the name Niankundi means mountain of love. And it's part of what is called Emmanuel Community. And just for clarification, I guess, the mountain of love is Niankundi was really the center of the work of the Lord in the Congo, where it started and where it grew from, but you're going to hear the story about it. But secondly, this whole thing called Emmanuel Community is the name for the assemblies in the Northeast Congo. And the reason it has a name is because the government there requires all meetings that take place to be registered with the government, and they have to have one person representing all the assemblies. And that person is called a legal representative. And that legal representative's name is Dr. Catho, who you'll see here as we go along. But Dr. Catho is the only person that the government will speak to when the government wants to know something about the assemblies or give them a direction. And the only person that can speak on behalf of the assemblies to the government is the legal representative, Dr. Catho. So that's why they're called Emmanuel Community. Now, just for scope, so you get an idea of the size of what we're talking about here, there are currently 255 assemblies in the DR Congo. There are 150 what they call prayer groups or cell groups right now, which they believe will soon become assemblies. So they're growing at a phenomenal rate. There are, in fact, 100,000 people in the assemblies there. Let me say that again. 100,000 people in the assemblies there. There are 60,000 children. 60,000 children. Now, one of the things that Everyday Publications has the privilege of doing is we provide the Congo Swahili Bible. There is no other Congo Swahili Bible. It is the one, and it's because Mrs. Gertrude Harlow is the main translator of the Congo Swahili Bible, and four times she has updated it because it's called a trade language, and a trade language continues to change. It's not like our language is sort of locked down, but this one continues to evolve over time. So the Congo Swahili Bible has to be updated in terms of language, and the most recent update took place this year, and we just sent out 75,000 Bibles. And these are not paperbacks. These are hard-covered, high-quality Bibles printed by the same people that Crossway that print the ESV Bible. So it's got to be quality because it's got to last out there. So when we went out to the Congo, we had arrangements with Dr. Catho, who was the man that was going to take us on this tour. That was important because of his status in the country. He actually has a government license plate, which is important, because there are roadblocks everywhere you go, either by the police or the army or the United Nations to monitor traffic. The area is called a level 4 alert area, which means that they suggest you don't go, and you cannot get insurance when you go there because there's still militia activity in the area. So we had to report to the commander of the United Nations base at one area. When you think about the base, you're thinking about a compound that has machine gun nests on the every 100 feet or so along the wall. And we met with him, and it was wonderful that he wanted to meet with us because he wanted to know, where are you going? When are you going? And he then would decide if it was safe in that area, and fortunately, it was safe in that area. But they needed to know where we were so they could be on the alert if we needed support. There was a militia in some of the areas. There was actually a man that was captured by the militia just 77 kilometers from where we were, but somehow he got away that afternoon. Praise the Lord for that. Congo Swahili is a language. There's about 70 million people in the Congo. About one-third of them speak Congo Swahili. So this is a big, growing religion. When we came into the area, as the Lord uses his word to expand through the Congo, really the Bible and the books that we send really fuel the growth of the spread of the gospel there. They love the word of God. They're passionate about it. And we also produce the hymn book for them. And the hymn book and the Bible are the two things they will carry in their hands constantly. I'm going to show you our welcome in the Congo. So you can get a sense really of what these people are like. People came to greet us. There was about 400 or so.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming
giving their offering. There's just joy to be able to give to the Lord. And I'll tell you, as they give their offering, this place is called Abeba, which is the mission station that was started by Mert and Jane Wolcott. And 6 months before we were there, this location was actually fully destroyed. Everything they owned was stolen, and you can see the joy they have in giving to the Lord. They believe that they need to give to the Lord. So even if they've got half a banana they would give it. And the joy of giving, that particular meeting went on for about 4 hours. That offering part of the meeting went on for about 30 minutes as people all came forth to give. Two buckets set up. And one of the joyous things that I witnessed, which people just meeting needs. That's a big issue, meeting needs, is that as they came forward, there was a lady, I don't know exactly what happened because I was back here on the stage, but there was a lady that came up and obviously she had some needs. She spoke to one of the elders and the elder brought her up and reached into the bucket of gifts and gave her some money of some kind, and away she went. So right there, they met the need. That's incredible. That's incredible. People turned out by the hundreds to see us, and as they did, Dr. Catho would always introduce us, and he would always say these exact words. He would say, "A friend will give you food, a brother will give you tools, but these brothers gave us the greatest tool for our lives. They gave us the Bible." Well, that's kind of humbling. The fact is, of course, we didn't, but God used us as the channel or the conduit to be able to do that. But these people would walk with their Bibles and their hymn books in their hands as symbols of that they're Christians and they love the Lord. So we went on to move around the Congo area. Some of these people would walk 30 kilometers each way to come and see us as we were there. They'd heard we were coming to the various stations. Some of them would come in during the day and have to walk home in the dark. It's dark in Africa. Isn't it, Ron? It's dark. So they sang. The kids would touch our hands. They just wanted to touch us. They'd giggle and laugh and enjoy the time. They showed the greatest courtesy ever. They would serve us the best food they had. Sometimes everybody had to serve us food, so sometimes we had three meals before lunch. I mean, it was just big meals. But you dare not eat. And the show of appreciation was really overwhelming. So we come to this chart. This is really a chart that we put together based on the fact that we read every book that we could read about the Congo and the ministry of the Congo before we went. We explored its history. We met its people. We went into its hospitals and its universities and its schools. We went into the clinics. We visited gatherings. We traveled in villages and towns. And we saw as much as we very could. But what we saw was the hand of the Lord was evident wherever we went in the lives of the Christian people. They were very, very clearly serving the Lord. The gospel is life-changing there, and I think you're going to see how it changes life. But we put this chart together in this way because the black background is intentional because the area was black. It was dark, and I'll explain that a little bit in a minute, but here's the verse that came to our mind constantly as we were there, and it's on the top of the page there. It says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light sprung up." And that's what's happened here in the Congo, in this darkness. Bill Deans wrote this, "I love the Africans from the first. I still love them. Not the filth of their huts, not the duplicity of their minds, the evil of their ways, the cruelty of their hearts. These things are unattractive indeed. But the Congolese are nevertheless a lovable people, especially when one can say," and then he quotes the book of Acts, "God has sent me to turn you from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that you might receive the forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Christ Jesus." That was the purpose for being in the Congo. These people were in darkness. And how they describe that darkness, any writings by the missionaries that you would read describe that darkness this way. They're into witchcraft, evil, moral degeneracy. They abused their body with alcohol and drugs. It was a darkness. And so this light shone into this darkness. And you know, Isaiah 45, verse 7 says that God formed the light. He formed the light. He shaped it. That's what it means. He was light. He didn't have to create light. He is light. But it says he formed the light, and then he uses it for his own purposes. But it also says that he created darkness. He formed light, but he created darkness. It says that darkness and light are the same to him. They're alike to him. So he has no problem seeing through the darkness and exposing the people to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Corinthians tells us, isn't it? When they see the light of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they know they can see the gospel, the good news of God that's brought to them. So light dispels darkness. So many people you'll see as we go along, we're not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see the difference between those that are and those that are not. It starts off like this, that... I've got something going on here. I don't know what, but we'll get there. Stick with me. All right, here we go. The first phase of missionary work was establishing the foundation. And that's an important thing, because if you go into the scriptures, you'll see that God does his work in a pre-planned way. This is an amazing thing that takes place here. The first part of this work from 1920 to 1960 was actually God working with the missionaries. The missionaries were doing all the work, and then they were training Congolese people. The second phase of this work, this is highly unusual, the second phase of this work is the Congolese assisted by some missionaries. There's a transition that takes place. And that transition that takes place now, God signals that it's time for the people, the Congolese people, actually to take the lead, and then the missionaries that were there were actually supportive of what was going on. And phase three is the Congolese ministry, where now, when we get there, you'll see that all the missionaries are gone, and the Congolese people are actually doing the work. And the best thing that we can do is continue to support them in the work, because God's prepared these people. Many people think that that these people are, if they're in Africa, somehow they're not educated. I can tell you this, that when I spoke, people did translation or interpretation for me, three different people. Everyone had their doctorate. When we did when we spoke in various assemblies and we met people that were working in the areas, everyone had a degree in theology that was a worker in the area. These, it may not be the standard that one would be here, but it is tremendous what they know, and they know their Bible. And they're teaching their Bibles. So the history started in, I don't know what to do here, we'll see what happens. There we go. Okay, the history started in 1923 with the Rubira tribal chief in around Niankundi. They were given land because the tribal chief saw that his people were declining dramatically, and he wanted them to know and hear what the gospel was. So he actually gave a piece of land called Niankundi to AIM Missions, but AIM Missions had a compound not too far away, and they turned it over to these two brethren missionaries. One was Dr. Woodham. He was a medical doctor. Woodham had two objectives as a brother on the mission field. He said to show the kindness of God by helping people with their physical problems, and two, to diligently present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to resolve their spiritual and moral problems. So he was meeting needs. His first thing, meet their physical needs, and having met their physical needs, you've earned the right to talk to them about their physical and their spiritual needs. And the second person was Gordon Searle, who was from Manitoba, and he was a teacher of the Word of God, and he did some Bible translation, did certain texts there, and they were the evangelists that started this whole work. Dr. Woodham was an amazing evangelist, and here's what he said when, this is most unusual, you can see it on your chart, under Dr. Woodham, it says there that he was asked about his sacrifice to serve the Lord in the Congo and said, "There is no sacrifice. Gain, only gain, is involved. Have you heard anyone return from an unevangelized land and regret having thus spent his life?" He spent his entire life as a medical doctor meeting the needs of people and preaching the gospel, and he said it was all gain to serve the Lord in that way. So what was the difference? The difference is the power of the cross. And that's what it's about. It's about the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world in the power of the cross, shining in darkness. And that's what it says. "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The Lord Jesus Christ himself. So what happened? There were four transforming lights that took place in that area that got started by these men. First of all, it was the gospel in the Bible. So they started to preach the gospel. But we all believed, and the people that were there also believed, that the people were prepared by God. The Holy Spirit had done his work before they got there. And here's what Dr. Woodham said when he told about taking the gospel to a prepared people. He said, "I'll never forget the scene in the village of Chief Mapreanga when I told this old man." Now, a chief is the highest level of officer in the land, I suppose you could say. And he said, "I told this old man that heaven was a place where there was no sickness, no death, no sorrow, and God sent his own son that he and his people and all of us might go there." And then he said, "In this man's life, darkness was complete up to that moment. He knew no light." And then he says this, "I cannot describe that man's face and expression of joy. He said, the full power of the eternal truth burst in on the darkness. The greater the darkness, the greater the contrast of light. And that man came to know the Lord at that spot." That's the power of the Word of God. He preached the Word of God. That man, the full power of the Holy Spirit working in his life came on him, and he trusted the Lord as a Savior. His heart was prepared. Bill Deans tells this story. "Have been escorted into a village and then into the center of a village." Now, picture a village, mud and wattle huts with a thatch roof, and it's all dirt floors and dirt out around the huts. "Having been escorted to a building in the center of a village, a Walesa man said, 'This is our house of God. We've never had a teacher, but we have built this house to be ready when the teacher comes.'" Isn't that something? So then it says, "Soon evangelists and Bible teachers had been dispatched, and Bill Dean sent people out to teach the Word of God in that village, and soon there were four villages around it that needed somebody to teach the Word of God to them." That's prepared people, the Word of God going forth. The second ray is medical. Many of you know Pearl Winterburn. She explained the situation best. "Even if a person had trusted the Lord as their Savior," she said, "when there was no medical provision in the area, the Africans could only turn to witch doctors for relief. They had no place else to go. So they had to go to try, when they had an ailment or something wrong with them, they had to turn to a witch doctor for relief. Well, the missionaries of that day offered to them some health, some healing to meet their needs physically, so they were prepared then to listen to the word of the Lord. And it's exciting to see just what the Lord did through the medical work as it grew. Education in Bible schools is the third one. Not only did they go out and preach the gospel, but they knew people needed education. Think about it. That people living in a mud hut, they were subsistence farmers, so they had a piece of ground somewhere. They would go out and farm their ground. Their tools were probably a hoe and a machete, and they went out and farmed their ground. They brought their produce back, and if they had extra, they would take it to the market, which was just down the road, and they would sell it and buy something they couldn't grow themselves, like they might buy oil or something like that, so to cook with, so they come back. So that's their whole life right there. And so once these people started to learn to read and write, what would happen to their world? Their world would expand tremendously, and they would come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. So they started education, and they started Bible schools. And in 1934, Ed Harlow was responsible for doing the schools in the villages. And the next year, 1935, Mrs. Margaret Harlow started schools for girls around so the girls could learn. And then Bill Deans and Gordon Searle and Harlow started a Bible school, and they brought men in that were qualified, and those people go to school for 3 to 4 years. They've had a Bible school going since 1935. And you'll hear later that at one point, when Bill Deans gives his final report, they had 500 evangelists working in the area. Isn't that something? Praise the Lord. The next thing was the literature and publishing work. Bill Deans himself was trained in university as a man to work in publishing. And he knew that you not only trained people how to read, but you also had to teach them to read and provide them opportunity to continue to read. They had to practice reading. So they started producing a magazine, and that's what the front of one looks like. I got boxes of these magazines, I think every one that was ever published. But they were in French and Swahili, and they ended up having 30,000 of these distributed across the Northeast Congo per month with words about the Bible and Bible studies and stories about what the Lord was doing, as well as the news. So a subscription rate of 30,000. Praise the Lord that these people were being reached by these silent messengers. It's an amazing thing that the Lord was doing. Well, then I just want to highlight four women. There are many, many, many people that were there doing work, and I'm not suggesting any of these are better or worse than any of them. I'm saying I wanted to show you an example of these four women because it was amazing. These are normal women. They're not something. God took their skills and he used them in his hands in ways that brought glory to his name. Gertrude Koppel went out there in 1949. She went to Emmaus Bible School. She graduated the University of Toronto. She went to Chicago and worked in the office of Emmaus Bible School, met Bill Deans. She wanted to translate. She always wanted to translate. God just gave that to her as her desire, her work. Well, Bill Deans invited her to come out to Niankundi. She did. She came out and started to help to revise things, and she ended up editing magazines and writing radio programs and writing Bible study articles and producing Bible study materials, and then they started translating the New Testament more formally, and they actually formed a committee that was the Congo Translation Committee for all of the Congo Swahili language, and eventually she became the lead person on translation of the New Testament. And then she did most, if not all, of the Old Testament. She has revised the Congo Swahili Bible 4 times now. The Lord used Gertrude Koppel, amazing woman, still alive, still translating, 91 years old, living in Florida. We visited her when we came back. Powerful woman. She's still translating. She's translating the McDonald Bible Commentary right now. And she has translated Volume 1, which is the first third. The second third has been completed, and the Lord's provided the funds to get it printed. And the third volume is just getting close to being done. And then she said she's got another project in mind. So praise the Lord, Gertrude Koppel. The second person is Pearl Winterburn. She went out as a nurse, and the Lord put her to work, and she ended up doing things she would... Well, they were beyond her wildest dreams, I'm sure. She was opening clinics. She was actually instrumental in reducing child mortality in the area. She teaching midwives, nurses, caregivers. She expanded the medical clinic. She started a place in Lolowa that would do the work to reach out to the people. The Aveba Clinic, you saw Aveba. And then her last work, was at Chabi, the Chabi Mission. I'd like to just show you her dearest friend, and you can hear her story. The Joisi traveled with...
And he is a pygmy. When he was born, he didn't reach 1 kilogram. He had 850 grams. Her mother died and they wanted to bury him with his mother. When the pastor heard that one pygmy's wife has died, he went to see them and he found that they have put the mother and the baby already in the tomb, ready to bury. And when the pastor came, he asked whether the baby died also. They said, no, the child is alive. He said, remove the baby from the tomb. And they went down, they took the baby, they bring him out. When they brought the baby at the orphanage, at Lolwa, and the person in charge looked at the baby was so small, and just she said she can't make to raise the baby. And they sent for me, they said, go and call Joyce from the hospital. They called me, I came, and they gave me the baby. I looked at the baby, and I cried myself. I said, what can I do to raise up this baby? Because he was so small, he didn't have even 1 kilogram. And I took the baby, I started taking care of him, and they brought the milk for the baby, and I started feeding the baby and keeping the baby. And he started growing, and today I'm still staying with him. He is the one taking care of me.
It's an amazing story that she was a midwife taught by Pearl. They say there was hardly a time that she didn't have 5 orphans that she looked after personally and raised them. And this particular one was actually being buried with its mother when it was saved. And she's raised that child, and that child now, we saw him, we met him. He lives actually just behind her home. And he makes sure she's cared for today. What an amazing story. That's the Lord. That's the plan of the Lord, which is so much greater than what we could do. This whole thing is so much greater than what we could do. Now, the next one is Mary Watson. You may have heard of her. She set the standards for education. She was an elementary school teacher in the United States. And she left for the Congo. It says she taught for 38 years in the Congo. She started 52 mission schools from grade 1 to grade 12, started schools for the deaf. She became a linguist. She negotiated for support of government schools. And Dr. Catho says this: she ran the largest school in the area, taught teachers to teach, set standards for education in the schools. And it says her task was to reach the children of the land with the gospel of love and salvation. Isn't that some testimony to have? Her task was to reach the people of the nation with the gospel of love. And she did. Marion Baisley, here, another amazing story. So that great need for education, but there's a great need just to love people. And here's what she did. She just plain loved the Lord and loved young people. And so she had a house. We stood in front of her house that she'd lived in for 41 years. She built a large covered porch on her house, created a garden. Part of the garden included a banana tree. They had an area where she kind of make it an area for playing games and so on. And she would invite all these young people over after meeting and during the week. And she would say to the people that came, come back and bring your friends with you from the villages. And they'd do that. And they would come. They would just be accepted. They'd have fun. They'd sing. They'd eat bananas and do Bible studies about the Lord. And here's what Catho said. Catho lived there for some time as a teacher. He said, this porch is where most of our young people were saved, as many as 40 a month. That's the work of Marion Baisley. That's the power of the Word of God, isn't it? That's the power of somebody completely committed to doing the work of the Lord. Bill Deans went on to say that there's a work to be done. He said, the assemblies are a result of rural visitation and the work of missionaries and itinerant African believers who proclaim the gospel. That's it. They had enough vision to be able to transfer the work of the gospel to the people in the villages themselves. And they went back to their own villages and they preached the word of God. And he said that they had taught them the word of God. They had taught them how to read. They had taught them how to study the word of God and how to counsel from the word of God. And these people, brand new believers to a large extent, 2-3 years, were out and became the ministers of God. And here's what the scripture says. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and he spoke unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. That's our marching orders from the Lord, isn't it? The marching orders haven't changed. He tells us that we are to go. We have that authority from the Lord. He says, I will be with you always. He will never fail us. He says that the command is go. I think we get the command mixed up a little here because we say come. Well, the Lord went out among the people and moved among them, and then he said, come to me. So he was out there meeting needs and looking after people and hearing their issues and their problems. And when he was dealing with the disciples, he prepared them in his training session and said, go. And then they told them about the Lord Jesus. So he said, go, make disciples. Well, part of it is that we have this role to play. Baptize people, teach them. Teach them how to learn. And then I think we're to take it another step. We're to teach them how to teach. Because the people need to go out and teach others and teach them how to live that Christian life, and that they would go out and live that life in front of others. And then when they're meeting the needs of others, because that's part of the Christian life, isn't it? A big part that says that we're to be other-minded, that when we're thinking of others, then we tell them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that message is out there, it has all the weight of a life behind it, empowered by God, isn't it? It's powerful. Powerful work. That's what we saw there. There's a time when the trainers need to get out of the way. There's a time when the new heads have to take over. There's a time when you've trained them and the new generation must be committed to the Lord to go and do the work. And that's what Deans wrote. He said, we confer the responsibility upon them. They've been instructed for many years in God's word. They've conducted the affairs of the assembly and stood in the vicissitudes or the changes and trials and testings. And we commit them to our faithful Lord who died for them. And here's the key. He will not fail them. It's him. It's him, isn't it? It's all of Christ. Well, what took place then was independence. And the Belgian government decided to turn the Congo back over to the people. The Belgian government sort of walked away within 6 months. The Congo people were not ready to govern. So they expected that there was going to be a huge war take place as they fought for control of the Congo. And in fact, at that time, it didn't take place. But what they did was they asked all the missionaries, they said to them, they ought to leave. And most of them did. But there was a second evacuation that took place just 6 months later, and it was called the Simba Rebellion. Some of you may have heard of the Simba Rebellion. It was a group of African people from various countries that were supported by the communist movement to take control of the Congo. And they marched through the country murdering and slaughtering people. And the missionaries then were all gone out of the country for a while. And there was a few that returned after the first evacuation, but for the most part, they had to leave after the second. Some came back between that next period. I'll talk about section 2 and 3 tonight. But they're leaving the Congo to the Congolese, but God had prepared the people to take over. So what actually happened is, I believe that Satan meant it for good, or Satan meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God wanted the transition of the work of God to reach the people by the Congolese themselves. I think that's exactly what God does, doesn't he? He transfers the work over to the people. And he's done that transfer now. Well, the question then is, did all that work that was done by all those groups of people, did it really work? What happens when you get into a situation where all of a sudden it's not so comfortable anymore, that people start to get under pressure and the natural support system that you have, is it still working? Is God faithful through all of that? Well, here's what Bill Deans reported. In 1925, there were 2 missionaries. In 1928, there were 2 assemblies with 80 believers. In 1938, they had thousands at the Bible conference, and the biggest problem they had at the Bible conference when they were teaching the Word of God to these people was the people in the back couldn't hear well enough because they're that far away from the podium. 1950 to 60, it's recorded that thousands were being saved and discipled. Primary and secondary schools were being established. Evangelists and Bible teachers were being trained. Medical people were being taught. Literature was being produced. They had their Bible and lots of portions of the Bible. And the torch of the gospel was passed to the Congolese people to a large extent. So did it work? Did it work? I'm going to let Angel tell you the story and then her story, and then I'll close in prayer. This is a very common story. I don't know how many times we heard a story similar to this, but
My husband. My husband went to the market and the enemy took him to the bush and they tied up his hands and they forced a knife at his neck and he started to pray. And those enemies, they asked him, "The God that you are praying, will he help you?" And he said, "Yes, he will help me." And those enemies, they told him, "And if the God can do something, he will be doing so many things, where is he?" And they told him to walk and to start going. As they were going, now the rope that they tied up his hand started to be noisy. And when they saw that, they came back and they forced another knife. And when they forced the knife, he removed it by himself. And when he removed the knife, those enemies were gone, and he walked slowly up the house, and they took him to the hospital, and from there they told him that, and this knife went deep inside, it may cause problems in his life. After that, he was sick after 2 years, and he died. From the time my husband died, it's now 11 years. Twins had time I had when my husband died, and God helped me through the Bible, reading the Bible and prayers helped me.
We're not real sure how many people died in the first war, but in the second one that's on your list we'll talk about tonight, there was 5.4 million people died. 5.4 million people. And these, about a half of the people in the country are displaced people that have, they've been forced off their land. They have had to reestablish their livelihoods. Now this particular woman, Angel, here, The Christian community came around her, and Dr. Catho's wife is, her name's Feely. Feely, she's one course away from having her doctorate herself. Amazing woman. She'll ride off into the northern part of the Congo to teach people how to read. She teaches people how to write. She moves things. How does she get there? On the back of a motorcycle. That's how they travel. And so she gets up country and she goes into these areas to teach people how to read and write and meet their needs as they're working there. And one of the people she met was this lady, Angel. And Angel had 4 kids to raise on her own and was chased off their land. Her husband had been murdered. And she was a Christian. She loved the Lord. They taught her how to sew. Her and 3 other ladies were taught how to sew. And so they could make dresses. And so 4 widow women made dresses and sold them, and that's how they made a living so they in turn could raise their children. Through the meeting the needs, the Congolese people meeting the needs of their own people. It's an amazing thing to see just how the Lord has used these people to service one another and use the Word of God to cause them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and then serve one another as God commanded. It was a tremendous lesson. Great. Very different than what we experience in Canada. Because so much of what we experience, it's about how we are and how comfortable we are and about how we live our lives and how things are around us cause us to be, I mean, the smallest thing can often cause us problems. But for these people, and I'll tell you quite a bit more about it tonight because I sort of laid the groundwork here by giving you those four shafts of light, but you'll see as those, as you look at that chart, you'll see that those same shafts of light, God uses them in incredible ways to reach out to tens of thousands of people that they would be saved and brought to the Lord and their needs met through this body of believers. That's the work of the Lord, isn't it? That's the work of the Lord. When he takes people and he creates in us a new heart, and that new heart causes us to see others as more important than ourselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings this morning. We pray that your word would have gone out here among the people, that somehow you would touch the hearts with the testimony of these people from the Congo, that they would be able to see your work, your hand at work, your sovereign will in this land. And even when man tried to destroy your work and tried to destroy this land and the people in the land, that you are sovereign over all. You are God. And we thank you for that. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.